One thing I forgot to mention is that when we take the offering up today, it's going to be the deacon's fund, but I'd like that to go toward Millie, if we can do that, because she's been out of work for a week, and it'd be good if we can support her. So you'd be praying about that, what you might, the Lord might lead you to give to help her out there. All right, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. If you got one like mine, it should be on page 696. That should help Cody, maybe. You're getting close. This book has 12 chapters in it, and really this is a sermon. It's one sermon, okay? And it's a sermon from the wisest man that ever lived. His name was King Solomon. And what he is going to share with us, and again, when we think about King Solomon, nobody in this room has ever been in his shoes. I mean, he was one of the wealthiest men. He was the wisest man. But he also ended up being one of the most worldly men. And none of us have been exposed to the wealth that he had or the wisdom that he had. And the important thing about when you study this book and his message is understand that apart from God, we're in big trouble. And that's what he's going to teach us. That's what this book is all about. That's what this sermon is all about. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. And I'm going to just read down to verse 11 today. And we'll share a few minutes of this. And basically, he goes into the theme. And then he talks about proving that. And that goes on several chapters. And we'll see how that comes out. But as we listen to him, again, this is the wisest man that ever lived and one of the wealthiest, but understand at this particular time, he's not living for God. This is probably later in his life. Look at verse 1. It says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he hath taken under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things. Neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come, with those that shall come after." Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this book as well, as we can see how Solomon is just opening up and sharing from his perspective close to the end of his life. He started out on the right path, but after years of following the world and the philosophy thereof, he's come to a point where he realizes he's made some mistakes. Father, I just pray that you would help each one of us as we look at this to understand that. We don't have to live in those mistakes. We don't have to keep going in those same mistakes. But many do. Many people try to live their life apart from God. I'm talking about Christians. Father, today I pray that you would help us as we continue to seek your face and look to you for direction. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So here is a man, and the word Ecclesiastes means the preacher. That's what it means, okay? It's the Hebrew for that. And this is a man that had everything. He was the son of David. His mother was Bathsheba. He grew up in David's house. He saw David's exploits. He saw his life. David, in the Bible, is the king that every other king is compared to. When you study the book of Kings and Chronicles and Samuel as well, you will see that the kings that went after David and Solomon were all compared to David and how righteous they were. Now, we know David was not a perfect king. He sinned many times. One of his sins with Bathsheba committing adultery, he ended up murdering her husband or having him murdered and lying about those things. But, you know, the Bible tells us the worst sin that David ever committed, do you remember what it was? The latter years of his life, God told him not to number the people, and he did. And I can't remember the number exactly, but there were thousands that died because of that. So God means what he says. So here's David, the father of Solomon. And the Bible tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. But we also saw the difficulties that he had and the consequences. But the difference with David than many other people in the Bible is we see contrition. We see where he actually went to God and confessed and got right with God. You don't see that with a lot of people. You didn't see that with Saul. Saul never got right with God. But David, Psalm 51, a whole chapter, he's spilling out his heart to God and confessing his sin. And that's the difference right there. No matter what you do or how bad you are, you can go to God and get forgiveness. Now, there are consequences for what you do, but nonetheless, God will forgive. So here we see that it comes to the first verse. It says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, say the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Now, Solomon was a king that had it all. In 2 Chronicles chapter 9, it says, and King Solomon passed all the kings on the earth in riches and wisdom. And all the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom that God had put in his heart. Remember when God asked Solomon, what would you like? Instead of riches and wealth and all those things, he said, wisdom to rule the people. That was a wise decision. So he had wisdom. He had riches. But he also said in Ecclesiastes 2:10, and whatsoever mine eyes desire, I kept not from them. Here's a man that understood the wisdom of God, and yet he still pursued after the world's philosophy. Get all you can and can all you get. And everything Solomon wanted, he got for himself. There was nothing that he lacked. Even though his wisdom was far-reaching, there was a queen, her name was Sheba. She traveled across the Arabian desert just to see Solomon. Turn over to 1 Kings for a second. Let's back the other direction. 1 Kings chapter, I don't know. I might have to look it up. I hate it when you got a computer glitch. You leave a number out. I'm not going to probably be able to find it quickly. Okay. Thank you. Yes, verse 1. It says, when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in my own land of thine acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and my eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceeded the fame which I heard. So she traveled far because she wanted to find out the wisdom that he had. And when she did, she realized that she said, I haven't heard the half of it, or I didn't understand really even half of it. And so King Solomon, he was very wise, but he also had lots of wealth. And 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 27, it says, and the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones. Now, if you've seen pictures of Israel, what do you see in Israel? Stones. You see lots of stones in Israel. Now, probably not silver today, but that's what the Bible says, that King Solomon had silver in Jerusalem, was as though they were stones in the land of Israel. And so they were everywhere. He had a lot of them. And anything that Solomon wanted, he got. 1 Kings 11:3 says, and he had 700 wives, princes, 300 concubines. His wife turned away his heart. I can't imagine anybody having more than one wife, much less 700. I'm not even sure how you live. And then 300 concubines on top of that. And so whatever he saw he wanted, he got. And that, again, because of the world's philosophy, because of his wealth, he thought he could do anything he wanted. He was a privileged man. He had everything. And yet, the Bible says his life was empty. If you see in verse 2, where he says, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That word vanity means empty. And what he's saying is, basically, is without God, my life is empty. There's really nothing to live for. It's all a waste. Nothing ever changes. It just keeps going the same. And it'll always be the same. The word vanity, you'll find it 29 times in this chapter. And another word that's important is under the sun. It's 27 times in the chapter. And then the word preacher, you'll see about 17 times. Those are some key words in this chapter, this book. And we see that he's come to the realization that there's not, again, a lot to live for apart from God. See, in verse 3 says, what profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? That word under the sun means on the earth. What's going to profit me getting all I can and canning all I get, because I'm going to die and I'm not going to have it? It's going to be here left behind. What's the profit? What's the worth of it? And of course, that just goes along with the scripture that we're not to lay up our treasure upon earth where rust and moth doth corrupt, where three thieves break through and steal, but in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. So again, it's important, and he's understanding this. This is the wisest man that ever lived. And so he was empty. And Ecclesiastes 2:17, just over on the other side, he said, therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. He didn't even enjoy life. He couldn't rejoice in all the wisdom that he had and all the wealth that he had. It's interesting when people think, if I could just win the lottery, it would take care of all my needs. And you know, you win the lottery and it ruins you. You'll buy stuff, and you know what? If your character is that you're broke and you don't know how to deal with money, you'll be broke again. That's how quick it happens. And it's just history. Time and time again, it's happened. People who get money, who get rich, lose it quickly. So his life is empty. That Hebrew word for vanity is hebel, and it, again, just means to be empty or something that's transitory. And Solomon was saying his life was empty. And so he was a brilliant man. He sought the wisdom of God. He sat at the feet of David. He was unusually blessed. He knew about animals. He knew about the plants. He knew about architect, and he was a great architect. He knew about irrigation. He wrote the book of Proverbs. A lot of wisdom in the book of Proverbs. And yet, with all that he had done, he had his stables, his horses, all his buildings, all his wealth, all his wives, everything, and everything that he had, it brought emptiness in his life. You know how that feels when you set your heart on something? I think we've all done it. I know I have. Maybe it's a new computer, new truck, whatever. It could be smaller things. But you really want this, whatever it is. And you work by any means that you can to figure out how you're going to get it. In your mind, you're thinking, if I just had that one thing, it's going to solve my life problems. Things are going to be good. It's funny. Excuse me. How short that feeling lasts. I learned a long time ago, when you go buy a new truck and drive it off the lot, it's not new anymore. Take it back to the dealer and see if they'll give you money back. Now, you might be able to get the three-day deal where if you find something wrong with it, that you can take it back. But if you have that truck for a week and take it back, he's not going to give you what you paid for it. He's going to give you less because it dropped in value, and that's probably thousands of dollars. It's the way it is. And so we want to have wisdom in our life. We want to be able to know what's right and what's wrong. And it's important for us as Christians to always look to Jesus in everything we do. And I'm talking about simple things. And it's not me, just me. It's all of us that can do this. But yesterday, for instance, Johnny called on Friday and asked us to come pick him up down in Waterville or somewhere around there. And I got in the truck, his truck. He said, well, now sometimes this thing drops around 500 RPMs and it cuts out. He says, throw it back in drive and restart it and it should be okay. It occurs every now and then. I said, really? And he said, yeah. I said, okay. So before I even got out of the driveway, he'd already heated the truck up. I just started praying. I said, Lord, we need some help here. We don't want this truck to stall on us. We don't want to get stuck anywhere. Johnny's no help, and I'm not going to be any either. So we need your help. And the whole trip, there was no problems at all. And you say, well, that's coincidence. I don't think so. Johnny, I don't know why he did this, but he's got one of those overhead windows. And I'm sure it must have been minus something degrees outside yesterday. But anyway, he opened that. And I'm thinking, why would you open that window? I'm sure he had a reason. I didn't really ask him, I guess. But anyway, huh? Do what? Yeah, it might. I don't know. I'm not sure why. Oh, let me tell you why I think he opened it. I think what he told me, he says, he thought that he could hear wind, like it wasn't closed all the way, maybe. Maybe that was what it was. But anyway, he opened it. And then he tried to close it, and it wouldn't close. And I'm thinking, oh, brothers, we're going to ride home with this window open. It's going to be cold. And so we're going down the road a little bit, and I asked him to try it a couple times. He did. It wouldn't close. And so we got down the road just a piece, and I said, Lord, I don't want to have to deal with this window when we get home because we can't leave it open. I mean, there's going to be snow. It's going to be cold. We really need to close it. And, Lord, would you help us? And I said, John, see if it'll close. Hit the button. It shut right away. And I believe that's God. I believe that's what God wants from us, is I can't solve this problem. Now, you say, well, it might have warmed up and it might have closed. Yeah, maybe. But when I sought God, it closed. Before I sought God, it didn't. For me, it's clear. And that's because I have that faith that I believe God wants to hear from us, and He will answer prayers, small prayers. He doesn't answer everything according to our will, obviously, but He will answer. And so here's a man that's struggling. He was saying nothing could be on earth could satisfy him. He says in verse 4, he starts proving what his theme is, and that is there's no profit in what man can do under the sun, and life is empty. And he says, one generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. Now, what he was saying, obviously, is that nothing changes. We live, we die, somebody else lives and dies, and it just keeps going forever and ever. Turn to 2 Peter for a second. This is similar to what the scoffers were saying back in Peter's day. 2 Peter chapter 3, page 1319. I want you to look at verse 4. Well, look at verse 3. He says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water, and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. And the heavens of the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of the ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. In other words, there's no time frame in heaven. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises. Some men count slackness, but long-suffering toward us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And so what he's saying is similar to what Solomon is saying, is that we just continue to live generation after generation. And we know that's not true. We have the promises in 2 Peter that one day the Lord is coming back, and one day this earth will be consumed with fire, destroyed. But when you're without God, how do you see things? What's your focus? What do you believe? You believe what the world philosophy teaches. And that's where Solomon is. He says in verse 5, the sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down and hasteneth to his place where he arose. He said, it's just the cycle, 24-hour cycle, and it continues. One day after another, after another, after another. He says in verse 6, the wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. And what he's saying there is a lot of sailors, especially those who sailed with sails, realize that the wind changes all the time. And the wind may start out blowing from the east, and then it may go to the north, and then to the west, and then to the south, and then return again to the east. In other words, it's cyclic. It just continues over and over again. And that's the view of the world. He goes on, he says in verse 7, all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. That's amazing, isn't it? You know who did that? God. God did that. There was a flood one time, and it was a worldwide flood. That was a lot of water. Of course, it assuaged and it disappeared, a lot of it. But today, all the rivers run into the oceans, and yet they don't change much. He says, again, it says, unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. So how do they get back where they come from? Huh? That's right. And also rain, all that. Yes, exactly. And that's God's plan. That's what he planned. He planned that the earth would be able to do things that, you know, he's a creator that we would have no idea of how to even figure out. He said in verse 8, all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. So you can labor all you want. You can do everything you want, and you'll never be satisfied. You'll never be satisfied with what you see or what you hear. There's always more. And that is man's nature, is it not? We by nature are, what's a COD? Huh? OCD. Thank you. I knew it was something like that. COD's a mailing. Excuse me. Charge on delivery. Okay. It's OCD. I mean, we're all kind of OCD in a sense. Man, I love a cherry pie. Could I eat a cherry pie? Oh, yeah. Could I eat a lot of cherry pie? Well, yeah. Could I eat so much that I get sick? Probably. Why? Because I just want more and more and more. And that's the way we are. That's why we have the drug problems. That's why we have folks hooked on cigarettes and folks hooked on drugs and alcohol and immorality and all those things, because that's our nature. That's who we are. We want more. We're never satisfied. And then in verse 9 he says, the thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there's no new thing under the sun. In other words, basically, history never changes. And we know that's not true. Although we do repeat history, there's the old saying, if you don't study it and remember it, you'll repeat it. But he's saying that it just continues to repeat. History continues to repeat itself. Verse 10, he says, is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? So he's looking out and he's saying, I don't see anything new. Well, when you're as wealthy as he was, there probably isn't anything new. I mean, he had everything. What else could he want? He says, it hath been already of old time, which was before us. And then in verse 11, he says, there is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. He says, we tend to forget. And we do, don't we? You go three or four generations, and a lot of us couldn't tell who our relatives were. Who's your great-great-great-great-grandpa? Maybe if you studied it, you might know, but if you didn't, you might not even have an idea. Why? We forgot. We didn't pass it along. We didn't pass it down. And we forget those things. We don't even know where we're coming from. But the difference for us is we have God. We are created for eternity. God made us a spirit, a soul, and a body. And he's given us the opportunity to have him dwell in us and live through us. And we have the opportunity to see through the eyes of God, because the Spirit of God reveals to us the things that are important to God. And through that, we have hope. We have the blessed hope. We know he's going to appear. We know he's coming back. It's not all vanity. It's not all a waste. It's not all empty. We have something special in Christ. Paul wrote in the book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 3, he said, but what things were gained to me, he said, those I counted lost for Christ. And that's what Solomon is saying as well. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Paul, when he was a Pharisee, he was someone special. He was one of the rulers. He was a religious leader. He was trained by the greatest teacher of his day. And yet, he knew that living for Christ was more important than any of that. And basically, he rejected that when he put his faith and trust in Jesus. And he taught many people those things. And so, he knew that there was hope. He was assured of that. And he lived for the hope of Christ and what Christ is going to do in his life. And this is the same thing we can do today. We don't have to be like Solomon. Now, I know Christians at times, we're no different than anybody else. You get a piece of bad news, it can discourage you. You could think, man, why is this happening? And these things, I understand all that. And that's our human nature. That's it. But also, as we go through that process, and hopefully we're not going to take our focus off the Lord, we come to Him and say, Lord, I feel this way. I don't understand it. I need your help. Because like Paul said, I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. I need Christ, and you need Christ to help us when those times of discouragement come, when that bad news is bad news. Nobody wants to hear bad news. Nobody. I don't want to hear bad news, but it's going to come because we're here for a short time. And God's purposes for our lives are not necessarily what we think. And He uses everything that He allows into our lives to bring us to Him and to follow Him. That's why we don't have to be like this guy, Solomon. Start off running the race well, and then throwing in the towel, basically, and just going after everything he could find. So God's given us something special. That's Jesus Christ. Today you have Him in your life. And He wants to guide and direct you. He wants you to seek His face, to find out what His will is for your life. But I know the will of God. Well, if you're not reading your Bible, you might be missing something. Because there might be something there He wants to show you. That's how He talks to us. He's not going to, with an audible voice, you know, Bruce, wake up. I got something to say. I haven't had that happen to me yet. Maybe you have. I don't know. But He does reveal to us things we already know about the Word of God. He reminds us of the Spirit of God when we do stuff wrong. That's true. But He wants us to know His perfect will for our life. And so that's why it's always a striving. It's not labor in vain, but it's labor that counts for something. Labor in vain is doing it for ourselves. Getting a job, making money, and just living. And then dying. That's vanity. But a life well lived is a life lived in Christ. And trusting Him and living your life for Christ. The basic foundation is, and the truth is that you and I, as Christians, as we continue to grow in this grace that God's given to us, we continue to learn that Christ is not just something we come and listen about or every now and then talk about, but Christ is our authority in all things. In all things. Say, well, He don't teach me all things. Read the Bible. There's principles, guidelines for everything that you do in the Bible. Pretty much. All right. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for Your love for us. We thank You for the Word of God. I thank You for Solomon's perspective. And I pray that none of us would fall into the temptations that this man has. I'm just, sometimes I'm surprised when all he had with you, and he threw that away, but that's our nature. That's the human nature that we're born with. And Father, it's a struggle. Paul said it. Things I should do, I don't, and things that I don't do, I should. And we all fight that battle. But help us to have the victory. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you're dismissed for your coffee. Try to be back here by 11. I'm trying to get us back on target services.